Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
And a good afternoon to you all. Happy Friday, and welcome to another hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. This is our last hour of the 2025 year in review before we kick it back to regular programming next week. And as we talked about in the last hour, of course, the biggest story of the year, as far as the Church was concerned, was the death of Pope Francis and the subsequent election of Pope Leo. And in the last hour, we looked back with Matthew Bunsen, who was in Rome. It was kind of fortuitous, you can almost say, that Pope Francis's death occurred at the same time. It was right after Holy Week. It was, you know, very, very early on Easter Monday morning. And many people were already in Rome for what had planned to be the canonization of Carlo Acutis. And so that funeral ended up being very well attended. And Matthew Bunsen talked about that. In this hour, we're going to talk about, you know, the second half of that story, which, of course, was the election of Pope Leo. And Marcus, either the day or the day after that announcement that our new pope was going to be named Pope Leo, Marcus had some thoughts, and he said, "Let the Leo roar." This is very tempting for people to do, especially in the age of the internet and social media. We want to look at everything and try to squeeze everybody into a certain box based off of previous papacies or previous presidents or previous history. And why did he take Pope Leo? We're going to try to compare him to Pope Leo XIII, which obviously has some merit to it. But Marcus's point was, you know, just let Pope Leo XIV be Pope Leo XIV. And view things through the context of Pope Leo XIV, not Francis, not JP2, not Benedict. He's Leo. And so Marcus had that commentary right after Pope Leo was elected, and we will look back on that right after the news break. Also in this hour, this is a really special story we wanted to share with you again. This is actually a local friend of ours, a young woman named Shannon Salter, whose father passed away almost exactly a year ago. The one-year anniversary was during the holiday break. And he's a really heroic Catholic man who died following a battle of cancer. And his family has a lot of really special stories to share. They are very heroic witnesses for the pro-life movement. They have another daughter who has some special needs, and she has got a really special story too. But the part of this story that makes it so worth sharing again is what happened after her father passed away. At her father's wake, Shannon had this kind of prompting to say, "Hey, you should have confessions available at your father's wake," which once you hear it, it makes a lot of sense. You know, this is the time everybody's thinking about death. Everybody's thinking about their own mortality, what's going to happen to them after they die. And Shannon's got some stories of people who were at this wake, who went to the confession for the first time in years and had really profound experience. And so she shares her story with us in great detail later on in this hour after this news break.
Thanks, Brian. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, January 2nd. It's the feast of St. Basil the Great and St. Gregory Nazianzen, Doctors of the Church. Today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. The FBI says it stopped a possible ISIS-inspired New Year's Eve terrorist attack in North Carolina. The FBI says Christian Sturtevant was planning on attacking customers in a grocery store and a fast food restaurant using hammers and knives.
The JTTF collected evidence showing he turned his back on his country and his fellow citizens by pledging allegiance to ISIS with the intent of becoming a martyr.
The FBI says he was arrested after communicating online with someone he believed to be affiliated with ISIS, but in reality was a government agent. President Trump says the U.S. is, quote, locked and loaded and ready to go if Iran kills peaceful protesters. In a post on Truth Social earlier today, Trump warned the U.S. will come to their rescue. Tehran has been rocked by massive protests, with crowds demanding regime change as Iran's currency hit a record low. The new year means an expiration date is here for the Affordable Care Act subsidies, leaving over 20 million Americans facing higher health insurance costs. Congress allowed federal tax subsidies to expire at year's end, but the fight is continued to pick up when Congress returns next week. millions of people are expected to drop their health insurance because of the price hikes. And the House Oversight Committee will hold hearings on fraud concerns within Minnesota's social services program. Committee Chairman James Comer says the first hearing for Wednesday, with testimony expected from several Republican state lawmakers. Comer has also invited Minnesota Governor Tim Walz and its Attorney General Keith Ellison to testify on February 10th. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
You're listening to the 2025 Ave Maria in the Afternoon Year in Review.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. John 21:17. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. The days of conclave are often heavy with uncertainty. I know I felt it at a very deep level. And yet, paradoxically, they're also charged with a sense of divine providence. But such is the nature of the church's rhythm. It's a rhythm that's guided not by the whims of history or even the cleverness of man, but by the promise of Christ, who declared, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This past Sunday's gospel was no coincidence. The church universal read John 21:15 and 19, the stunning moment of reconciliation and recommissioning when Jesus on the shores of Galilee confronted Peter's past betrayal and entrusted him anew with the flock. It is a scene of healing and mission, restoration and mandate. And now, just days later, after listening to that gospel, we have a new Peter. A new voice echoing across the waters, a new shepherd standing before the flock, declaring his first homily not with clever ambiguities or diplomatic pleasantries, but with bold clarity of the gospel. Before the church is anything else, she is a herald of the resurrection. This is her identity. This is her mission. This is my pledge. Leo XIV has arrived, and I believe he has declared war, not on people, but on confusion, not on history, but on sin. And he has chosen as his first act to ground his papacy in the kerygma, the saving proclamation of Christ crucified and risen. Let's listen to our new Holy Father preach for the first time in English to the world.
I want to repeat the words from the responsorial psalm. I will sing a new song to the Lord because he has done marvels. And indeed, not just with me, but with all of us, my brother cardinals, as we celebrate this morning, I invite you to recognize the marvels that the Lord has done, the blessings that the Lord continues to pour out upon all of us. Through the ministry of Peter, you have called me to carry that cross and to be blessed with that mission. And I know I can rely on each and every one of you to walk with me as we continue as a church, as a community of friends of Jesus, as believers, to announce the good news, to announce the gospel.
He declared with piercing directness, the church's identity is bound to one thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His homily echoes the cadence of the apostles, this Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Leo XIV didn't hedge, he didn't equivocate, he proclaimed. In doing so, he affirmed what so many Catholics have longed to hear again from the chair of Peter, the full-throated, unapologetic preaching of the kerygma, the Greek word used in the New Testament to denote the original apostolic proclamation. He said in Italian, the world is tired of nuance when it comes to salvation, and boy is he right. It is starving for the bread of life, and we, the church, must feed the world with the truth, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ who will come again. These aren't the words of an administrator, even though that he is. They're the words of a herald. They hearken back to the first papal sermon at Pentecost. Peter stood before thousands, boldly declaring, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2. Leo XIV, in his first public act as vicar of Christ, has done the same. There's a holy poetry involved here in how the liturgical calendar aligned with the life of the church. On the Sunday immediately following the death of Francis, the gospel reading was John 21:15 to 19. It was the very moment where Christ handed Peter the pastoral office that would define the rest of his life and the church's. Peter denied the Lord three times during the Passion. He's confronted on the shores of Galilee. Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter responds with humility and sorrow three times, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Each time, Jesus responds not with a rebuke, but with a commission. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." This is the moment that echoes in every papal election. This is the moment that echoes now in the heart of Leo XIV. He's not called to reinvent the church, he's called to feed it. He's not called to nuance the truth, but to proclaim it. Peter received this charge not because he was perfect, but because he loved. And so too, Leo XIV has inherited this mission. His homily, delivered with trembling reverence and unflinching conviction, drew explicitly on this passage. He said, "Like Peter, I come not as the most capable, but as one who has been asked, 'Do you love me?' By the grace of Christ, I answer, 'Yes, Lord.' And so I now stand to feed, to tend, to shepherd, not by my strength, but by the power of the one who laid his life down for the sheep." To speak candidly is not to be uncharitable. The Francis papacy, let's be honest, has left deep wounds across the body of Christ. In no way do we ascribe malice to Pope Francis at all. But we can acknowledge that many Catholic faithful still remain unsure of whom to trust, how to interpret the cacophony of messages that emerged in the past 12 years. And there were moments of pastoral insight, sure, but also seasons of confusion, seeming contradiction, and tremendous division. Documents like Amoris Laetitia raise serious theological questions about the Eucharist and marital and sacramental morality. Vitucia Supplicans sparked widespread turmoil and even upheaval over the blessing of same-sex couples, with entire bishops' conferences expressing resistance and confusion. The motu proprio Traditionis Custodes struck at the heart of liturgical identity, fueling a sense of marginalization among Catholics who found spiritual nourishment in the traditional Latin Mass. The papacy, which should have been a beacon of doctrinal clarity and unity, became a source of ambiguity and significant division. Many felt as if the very office of Peter had become politicized, untethered from its mission to confirm the brethren. So Leo XIV steps into a church bruised and weary. And we need to be able to see this and acknowledge it. Because it is precisely here that he must speak the words of Christ. Do not be afraid. He must not simply govern, he must proclaim. It's critical for you and I to remember that papacy is not a corporate office. It also isn't a ceremonial monarchy and crown. It's a covenantal role, instituted by Christ, sustained by the Holy Spirit, guarded by the promise, "The gates of hell shall not prevail." Benedict XVI once noted, "The Pope is not an absolute monarch whose thoughts and desires are law. On the contrary, the Pope's ministry is a guarantee of obedience to Christ and his word." Leo XIV, by immediately centering his pontificate on the kerygma, has reminded us he is not a CEO managing a brand. He is Peter, called to die daily so that Christ may live in his church. Historically, we have seen popes rise in moments of crisis. Gregory the Great during plague and invasion. Pius V in the face of Islamic naval threats. Leo XIII amidst modernist turmoil. John Paul II amidst totalitarianism and a culture of death. So Leo XIV is appointed for this moment. The world is drowning in relativism. The church desperately needs to remember who she is. Cardinal Robert Prevost was not at the top of the predictions list, but neither was Kara Wojtyła. The Holy Spirit writes with a logic not recognized by polling markets. I believe that Prevost's life prepared him for this moment. Trained in canon law, steeped in Augustinian spirituality, experienced in missionary and academic settings, he embodies a balance of head and a deep sense of piety. Prefect of the Dicastery for Bishops, he navigated global ecclesial realities and saw the wounds of modernity firsthand. And now, as Leo XIV, he begins his reign not by promising reforms, but by proclaiming the resurrection, the kerygma. He said, "The church does not need reinvention, she needs remembrance of the cross, of the tomb, of the risen one. That is where we must begin again." He is beginning with the gospel. This is the voice of a man who understands the world will not be saved by strategies, but by sanctity in union with Christ. So to the Catholic faithful, many of us have been hurt. But don't let our wounds become walls. The temptation to distrust, to detach, to despair, they're not from the Holy Spirit. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to listen. Now is the time to trust and love, not just in Leo XIV, but in the Christ who called him. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Our world is filled with noise, work, screens, and endless demands. But Christ calls us to step away and listen. The nonprofit Revive app offers one-on-one virtual conversations with certified spiritual companions who help you deepen your relationship with God, discern His will, and find peace. If even the saints needed spiritual guidance, how much more do we? Your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3.
You're listening to the 2025 Ave Maria in the Afternoon, here in the Review.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Some time ago, I was blessed to have spoken at a particular event, Young Catholic Professionals of Detroit. And the talk itself took place at Auburn Hills, and I, by the grace of God, got to meet this wondrous young woman named Shannon Salter. And she's from Dearborn, Michigan. The plight of the Salter family is familiar to many of you who have listened to Cresta in the Afternoon. They're friends of Ave Maria Radio. And many of you might be familiar with the name Megan Salter. Shannon is a witness for Jesus Christ. Her life is a testimony to the sacrificial love of a Christian and Christians in her own life, as a result of following Jesus Christ. And so I wanted her to come in to share with us how the powerful revelation and gospel of our Lord and Savior transforms not just an individual's life, but an entire family, a society, a culture, and the world. Shannon, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Thank you, Marcus, for having me. This is a great honor.
Well, the honor is all ours, and I thank you for making the time for these segments. And I want to begin by asking you to share a little bit about your background. And then let's just share the story of Megan and the unique crosses that she has to bear and how that's related to your own expression of the faith.
Thank you, Marcus. Yeah, so I was raised Catholic, always been so close with the Lord and so close to His heart, and really all along my life has been this eternal rescue mission. I want to save as many souls as I can for the Lord, and so He's given me so many opportunities, but those opportunities have arisen through suffering, mm-hmm. through redemptive suffering. When I was 4 years old, my little sister Megan was born, and I'll say before she was born, my mother was in the chapel, and she was talking to the Lord, and she heard these words in her soul, "Ellen, will you accept a special needs child, a child that no one else wants?" Mm-hmm. And that really hit with her. She didn't realize the degree of the suffering that our family would endure through it. And so she immediately dropped everything and said, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want, I will accept a child that no one else wants." And so then she had a perfectly healthy baby, and in about 3 months in, she was bathing Megan, and she started arching her neck back and turning blue. And from then on, her sweet little body started deteriorating, and she stopped breathing on her own. She isn't able to speak. She's 22 years old now. So for 22 years, she's been on life support. And she's so joyful and so beautiful, and she's stable now. But her life is this union with the Lord, this union with Jesus and the saints. And she's always singing his praises through her smile and her joy. And it's such a witness. In fact, there's been people who have met her who have become Catholic.
So tell us a little bit from there about the discovery of Megan's very particular struggle and what that has done to your family, or at least what was the experience of your family then, and what that has done to the faith of your family.
Yes, absolutely. So the suffering that was brought about from Megan's condition and the yeses that our family had to say, primarily my parents, I mean, the rest of us were very small. They were doctors, they were friends of our family that said, look, why don't you pull her off the ventilator? Why don't you stop feeding her? There was legitimately doctors that were suggesting pulling her off life support and letting her go mercifully, which is so devastating. My parents had a very special priest that's very close to our heart, Father John Ricardo. He sort of guided my parents through, you know, what the Catholic faith teaches about the dignity of the human person. And so Megan's organs were working perfectly. And so life was God's gift to Megan, and my dad was going to fight for it. My parents were going to fight for it. In fact, my dad said to this doctor that suggested pulling her off life support, he said, you write on Megan's chart that the Salter family believes in life, and you are never to step foot in this room again. And what a testament to the love of the Father and the protection of God the Father, what he is willing to do to protect the soul of his child. And I feel so honored to have such a wonderful earthly father who fought for Megan's life. I think that there are so many people, even Catholics, that would have said, you know what, no, I can't deal with this.
Yeah.
I'm just going to dispose of her life, and maybe we can make up a little lie to make it sound merciful. And no, my dad, my both of my parents, but my dad, he was the strong man of the house, and he said, you know what, no. And from then on, that redemptive suffering, when my parents said yes to Megan's life, my dad gave up a prestigious career because of the amount of time he needed to spend in the hospital with Megan. He gave up large vacations for the family. I mean, there's things that men take as a pride, the amount of money that they have, or having a huge house, or having a lake house and a boat. He gave up all of that, and we were essentially pretty poor. They had to pull us out of Catholic school as other children, and it was a suffering. It was a suffering that most people would look at and say, no way. And my parents were so brave. And what I tell you is that was the glue that brought our family together. That made me run to Jesus from a young age. And now I am so close to him. I see God and he will seek you, right? In the book of James. And that's what happened. We are so tremendously close with Jesus because of our redemptive suffering offered back to him. We've said yes to the suffering, and through it has flowed so many saved souls that we don't even fathom until we get to heaven. And I cannot wait for that day, especially to see how many souls Megan is saving. But it first had to flow through my parents' yes to her life. It was like Mary. It wasn't one yes. This was a continuous, every day, every moment, treacherous, burdensome, difficult, yes, that was completely 100% offered to Jesus to the end, to the nth extent. And when we say yes to what the Lord has for us and his plan for us, the results are unfathomable. We will only know them in heaven. But if we trust and we believe and we love Jesus to the end, John 13:1, we love Jesus to the end, to the extent that he loves us. We will soothe his heart. He searches for souls to love him.
Yeah.
And he doesn't find them. But when he finds that one soul that loves him with all of their heart, his heart melts with streams of mercy for the world. Yes.
Shannon, I want to ask you, we're running out of time in this segment, but I would be remiss if we also didn't touch on, you were very young when Megan's diagnosis came out. What did that do for your own journey in discovering who you are in God, and making you the woman that you are today?
Thank you. Yes, it was very difficult. I had to go from home to home to home, cousins, different family members, because my parents would be at the Mayo Clinic with Megan or at the hospital, and they were the best parents they could be for all of us at the same time. But what it did for me is the suffering that was brought upon me from a very young age, it drew me to Jesus and it made me cling to him. And from this day, I pray hours a day and I talk to the Lord and he talks to me in my soul, and it's so beautiful and I'm so drawn to him. But it's because of the foundation of my faith based on the suffering, the redemptive suffering, and I wouldn't trade it for the whole world, Marcus.
And it's very clear you've got a deep, profound love of Scripture. We've got about 30 seconds. Share about how your experience of God's love in the Scriptures has helped in your own relationship with Megan and with other people.
Thank you. Yes, I use it in every moment. I'm always thinking what Scripture verse goes along with this moment. And I speak to Megan about this all the time, and she loves it. And I'm sure she has a ton of Scripture memorized. She's so faithful and so loyal to her God. And we'll pray 1, 2, 3 Divine Mercy chaplets in a row. And I'll say, Megan, do you want to pray another one? And her face lights up. I mean, she's just so close with the Lord. And I build her up because of how God sees her. Yes.
My guest is Shannon Salter, and she's sharing with us this profoundly unique story of an entire family's depth of love and growth in Christ Jesus. They're from Dearborn, Michigan, and the story continues. So stay with us. I'm Marcus Peter.
Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. Put one nickel in and it's emptied. And I brought him home in a bag, and my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won them. You didn't win them. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, you know?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. In the Bread of Life discourse, documented in John chapter 6, Jesus states that he is the bread of life, and that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. The Jews were scandalized in verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus does not back down, but reiterates this teaching 4 more times over the next 4 verses. Many left in verse 66 because this teaching was truly difficult. But at no point does Jesus water down his teaching and call them back. No, he allows them to leave, and even questions his 12 apostles if they too wish to leave. Jesus intended to be understood literally, and the Jews, apostles, and the Catholic Church absolutely take him at his word. Examining the truth of the Catholic faith, This is faithforensics.org.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
He always starts with the good things. You know, the seven letters to the churches and the book of Revelation is a great way to write letters to other people, by the way, or to have conversations with other people. You start with what's going well. You do this, this, and this really well. I love it. Thank you. Here's what you're lacking. And I think for many of us as men, what the Lord's communicating at that second part of the letter or the second part of the conversation is, here's what we're lacking. You don't ever spend enough time with me. You have no idea what I'm trying to offer you in the gift of my friendship. Or if you do, you don't make time for it. And if you would but come to me, I would change your life like that. But you don't come. Not with the regularity that I want you to come. Not with the ardor and the fervor and the passion that I want you to come. I have a hunch, more than a hunch, that's what he says to me. And I got a hunch that's what he would say to many of us.
Maria in the Afternoon, 2025, Year in Review.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm speaking with Shannon Salter. She and her family come from Dearborn, Michigan. They have been recipients of a very unique story as part of God's plan in salvation history, and she's so generously joining us today to share this story. In the last segment, Shannon shared about her sister Megan and how Megan's suffering has become a kind of participative suffering for the family and how that's transformed their faith. And we're continuing that from here. Shannon, I want to pick up where we left off. You had started touching on your dad as a father, as a man of God, the things that he let go. I just want to ask you to pick up from there. Tell us about your father.
He was incredible. For the listeners who don't know this, my dad recently passed away of pancreatic cancer, and the story is absolutely tremendous. So again, we already touched on Megan, how she's on life support, she isn't able to move or speak, and how my dad was so powerfully protective of her life and her vocation of saving souls for the Lord, and so protective of our faith within the family and praying the rosary and Divine Mercy Chaplet. And so a few years ago, actually, I was working out in the real world, and one day I was praying, and Jesus said, I'm asking you to leave your full-time job and take care of Megan. So at this time, COVID had been going on for about 2 years, and my parents were exhausted. My dad stayed up until 3 a.m. every single day for 2 years, and then he would wake up my mom at 3 a.m. Because Megan needs full-time care. Mm-hmm. And so they were getting exhausted. I was looking at them, and they weren't that old, and they started to look exhausted. Yeah. And have these little health issues here and there. But they made a vow that they would never ask us other children to do this, to drop everything to take care of Megan, because that was their yes. Mm-hmm. We were very little. So they made this vow that they never told us about, but I found out about this. So yes, I was praying, and the Lord asked me, I'm asking you to leave your full-time job and take care of Megan. Now, I had dreams everywhere in France. I wanted to be on Broadway. I wanted this and this and this. I didn't care, because at that moment, the Lord changed my heart. I said yes. And Marcus, I'm telling you, the sun shot through my window at the weirdest angle, this golden beam of light. And I said, yes, God, anything for you, anything that you ask, I don't care about anything else. I'll leave it. I'll drop it. And I'm not even going to look back. I said yes. And I remember my dad, he came in, he sat across the room, and he was just seeing, you know, checking in on me. And I said, you're not going to believe what just happened. This morning I prayed, and I said, and Jesus asked me to leave my full-time job and take care of Megan, working night shifts. And Marcus, he started weeping. To see your father weep, especially for a daughter, that's a huge deal. He started weeping, and he said, you have no idea. I was just downstairs praying the rosary with your mom. And he said, I can't do this anymore. He told God, I can't do this anymore. I need help. And it was that very day that the Lord spoke in my soul and asked me, and that was my immediate confirmation that was the Lord. And so I did. And this is the rest of the story unfolds so beautifully, because I left my full time. I started taking care of Megan, doing night shifts. A couple weeks later, Megan was in tremendous pain. We took her in, found out she had pancreatitis, but she couldn't tell us because mm-hmm. she can't speak. So she was laying there in pain, and it's so sad to think of. Day one, my dad went into the hospital. We thought Megan was going to die. day one, my dad went and he stood next to Megan and he said, God, you give this, you take this away from her and you give it to me. After 70 days, Megan was sent home. We thought she was going to die. She ended up living, perfectly healed of her pancreatitis. A few months later, we found out my dad woke up, didn't feel well, went in the hospital. You have pancreatic cancer. Now, Marcus, the pancreas and cancer were two words that were not used in my household.
Mm-hmm.
My dad knew immediately. In fact, he asked the doctors. He said, how long has this been in my system? And it dated right back to Megan's pancreatitis, the very beginning of it. And I'm not saying that God gives cancer,
yeah,
but he allows suffering for the redemption of souls. And he knows that my family will turn around any suffering and give it right back to God and say, you do with this what you will. Let it be efficacious for the world, for your soul, for your children, God. God, the Father, God the Father revealed to me through prayer that, like, his utmost desire, more than anything else, is to have the souls of his children with him in heaven, all of them. And so that has become my family's mission. That's become my mission. My whole life is a rescue mission. And I know that the Lord is not calling me to marriage. He's calling me, my outward vocation is to take care of Megan.
Mm-hmm.
And my inward vocation is to save souls through my suffering, right, through joyful suffering. And so that was tremendous. I remember going back to my dad. Day one, I went in the hospital. I did not know what to say to him. But there was this wonderful priest that came in. And I'm just watching my dad and this priest have this conversation that is probably the most influential conversation I've ever heard in my entire life. And it was my dad and this priest going back and forth saying, there's no length I wouldn't go for my child. There's no suffering that I would take upon myself that I wouldn't for my child. Hearing the priest say that too about his spiritual children, there's no length I wouldn't go for my child. He is the visible representation of Jesus on this in this world. He was my visible representation of Jesus in that moment, that moment of suffering. And to hear him say, there's no length that I wouldn't go for you. And my dad say, there's no length I wouldn't go for you. Now, Marcus, you don't hear that when you're watching the Lions game from your dad. Yeah, no, turn to you. There's no length I wouldn't go for you. But that's what he did. He took the suffering of Megan upon himself.
Yeah.
And he willingly did that. Now, if that's how that, if I don't know, who knows if Jesus was actually the component of this, but what a beautiful story. And so that is a representation of my father, Marcus.
I'm going to preface this by saying this. The call for every baptized man, who, especially those who become husbands and fathers, is to come to such deep love that you willingly lay down your life for those in your care, your bride, your children, and all other souls who are called to be in your stewardship. Your father did that. Your father lived that. What has that witness done for you and the faith of your siblings?
It helps us see what God the Father is like. I hear these stories of really broken families, and I have some friends that are fatherless, and maybe their father is actually there, and he's abusive or manipulative, and it's so sad because, especially for young women, your earthly father, I've heard often, is how you see the Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
So to have such a heroic Catholic to the end, to the nth degree, to every extent Catholic father, it's going to trickle down to your entire family.
Right.
The tone at the top, right? And you look at even St. Therese with St. Louis and St. Zelie. And of course St. Therese is going to be this holy, and of course they're going to have that many Catholic nun children because of the holiness at the top,
right,
the head of the family, the head of the household.
And your father modeled that for the family. And so,
yes,
you're a young woman. There's a particular power in hearing these words come forth from a woman of God, but also a daughter. Do you have a word of exhortation to young men, but also fathers who are listening right now, about how powerful their witness can be to the women and the daughters in their life?
Yeah, be men. Be men. This world, this modern world is very muffled and confused about what a man and a woman is.
Yep.
hold the door, stand up for your children. Take them to Mass, for the father to take their child to Mass and to be actively going with them and praying the rosary with them. That, although the child will likely not speak to you saying, oh, Dad, this is so wonderful, you're going to see it in the actions of your children. It really flows from the father. The mother is nurturing, but the father, that's the decision maker. That's the strong man in the house. And you have to put your foot down. Sometimes to say, you know what, we're saying a family rosary today. You put the video game down, we're saying a family rosary.
My guest is Shannon Salta. She's sharing with us this profound mystery of suffering and union with Christ that she and the family have been undergoing. And the story continues on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Vita.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria, Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio Travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
I don't think people should have negative fears of God, but I think you should get a lump in your throat. You should feel excited. Suppose I was going to take you and introduce you to the Pope or to the president of some country or something. You might get a little lump in your throat. Forget it. Every day, you, I, live and move and have our being in the presence of God. These are the class of feelings we should have. And we should have them to an intense degree if we really had the sight of Almighty God. These feelings are the feelings which we shall have if we realize His presence. And in proportion as we believe that He is present, we shall have them. And not to have them is not to realize, not to believe that God is present to us.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Who leads the Church on its missionary path through history? The principal agent is the Holy Spirit, according to the Catholic Catechism. Urged on by the Spirit of Christ, the Church must walk the path Christ trod, a way of poverty and obedience, service and self-sacrifice, even unto death. The blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians, says the Catechism. Throughout her history, the Church has experienced the discrepancy between the message and some of the messengers. This is why she follows the way of the cross, a way of penance and renewal, to extend Christ's reign. The process of evangelizing involves bringing the gospel to ears that have never before heard it, establishing God's presence through Christian communities and eventually local churches. There will be times of defeat as the Church touches individuals and communities only reached by degrees. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
The 2025 Ave Maria in the Afternoon, Year in Review.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm talking with Shannon Salter. She and her family come from Dearborn, Michigan, and they have a very unique familial participation in Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. And their own lives have been so profoundly transformed by grace, but by virtue of the witness of this family, numerous others have encountered Christ. Shannon, you were telling us earlier about your father, the witness that he set, the power of masculine witness for the gospel in the family. I want to ask you to pick up from there. You mentioned that your dad said this prayer, and we're not saying that God gives cancer, but through some kind of mystical divine intervention, your sister gets healed of this suffering and your father undertakes a new pancreatic cancerous suffering. And so you watched him journey to the grave in virtue. Tell us what that was like for you.
Absolutely. He never, ever complained. He would say, "Jesus, I trust in you," in lieu of complaining, actually. He was starting to be crippled, and he started to not be able to move, and he would just ask our family, "Do you want to say the Divine Mercy with me?" He would stare at the Divine Mercy image all day long, and he was just so in love with Jesus, and it was so beautiful to see someone, sorry, I'm getting choked up, just sort of deteriorating, and just offering it to God, and looking forward to the next life. And I remember the morning, we didn't realize he was going to pass away that day. We thought he'd have a couple more months. And my mom came into my room. I was sleeping. She was screaming, "Dad's dying." I went down there, put my arm under him, and he died looking at me. And it was so beautiful. A couple days before this, actually, I was praying, and Jesus said to me in my soul, and these words didn't make sense literally at all in the moment, "Look into my eyes. There you will see your reflection." Well, when he passed away and I put my arm under him, I looked at him. He died looking at me. And I looked into his eyes and I saw my reflection. And I felt that that was just this sign from the Lord that, like, I'm with you. I am guiding your heart through this, and I will be there for you every step of the way. Don't be afraid. That evening, Marcus, it was so profound. I was so, obviously, so devastated. My father had just died. We spent countless hours praying near his body. And all of a sudden, the Lord gave me this inspiration to have confessions at the funeral home. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of like a, whoa, this is amazing, but could this really happen? And with my dear aunt helped me, and we set it up. We had two amazing priests each day of the funeral home. I got up in front of everyone, and I didn't just say, "Oh, confessions down the hallway." I said, "My father, I am so confident, stood before the Lord, and we'll all stand before the Lord at the end of our life. We will, and I would lay my life down before denying that." And I said, I'm so confident that he heard the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I talked about how heroic my father was.
And you gave them that exhortation. You presented to them the witness of your father that you knew culminated in some level of doing the will of the Lord. And you have confidence in that. And so as you give this exhortation at the funeral home, everyone who's there, they listen to it. And so the priests are there. Tell us what happened.
Yeah, so I continued on, and I just said, at funeral homes, the idea of our own death is very much alive in our hearts, and we really ponder Memento Mori, remember your death. We ponder our own death. And that is easily the number one fear that people have. And so I went into the length that God loves you and how he wants you back. Confession isn't just about making life easier for you. God wants you back, and confession is the way that he gets you back, the way that he has set in motion. That's the way that he chose to get you back. And so I had the priest stand up front, kind of on the side, so that people could see how approachable they were. Mm-hmm. They are. And so I remember I kind of chose a select few in the audience to look at, and I just said, like, "It's time to come home, and I want your death to be beautiful." And whether you can look at Jesus in the eyes at the moment of your death, or whether you are going to, like, fall flat on your face, is going to depend on your life and your choices right now. And I'm giving you this opportunity right now to make things right with God, who loves you to the end, who wants you back. This is not just a preparation for your own death. This is an avenue to love him with all of your heart, and that's where you're going to find the joy. And so I moved in to say, the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit moves into these priests during confession to such a degree where Jesus is in them more than they're in themselves. You're going to hear Father John. You're going to look at Father Jeremy in confession. Mm-hmm. But the words that come out of that priest's mouth and the power that flows through them is from Jesus Christ. And so I left it there. And I said, you know, confessions are down the hall. Marcus, I got talking to people. My aunt came and got me, and she said, Shannon, come look at the hallway. Marcus wrapped around the hallway, and there were two confessionals going. There was young, there was old. There was this beautiful story. I went into the confessional to give Father this little update in between confessions, and I looked down, and I saw on the act of contrition this single teardrop. And I saved that teardrop because it's a teardrop. It's a relic of redemption, a relic of received mercy, a relic of love. And I stood in line with people and I prayed with them. Like, I left the wake and I went and I was praying in line with people. There's this one boy that I know has been depressed for years, and I stood with him and I just said, Jesus told Saint Faustina, not only do you open up your sins to the priest in confession, you open up the wounds of your heart and I will heal them in confession. I remember one time praying for my confessor, and Jesus said to me, his mercy is my mercy. And what a testament, what a witness to the power of confession. It's not just the priest, and it's not about the priest, it is about the power of the Lord. And there was one woman that came up to me afterwards. She said, Shannon, I haven't been to confession in 34 years. She said, you're the only one that could get me to go to confession. And I thought, well, I wish it was Jesus, but I'm sure Jesus has accepted this. Of course he is. And so this woman has been going back every single week since, and it's so beautiful. But I keep hearing these stories. In fact, the Archbishop of Detroit heard about it, and he congratulated our pastor, Father Bob. And so I know that that priests have different ministries beyond what they vow. So saying mass, of course, saying confessions, etc. But then there's a lot of priests that feel extra called to prison ministry or visiting the homebound or those in the hospital or helping young men discern priesthood. But this is a whole new sacramental ministry that is saving souls for the kingdom. And I can't even wrap my head around how many souls are going to be saved through this ministry. I want it to be widespread throughout the world.
I will say this. Very few things help the secular person, or the average person, I should say, contemplate the reality of their mortality, like witnessing the death of another. And I've no doubt that seeing your father's passing in faith became this powerful encounter with the gospel that cut two hearts. And that explains the tremendous sacramental fruit. I want to ask you to just share a little deeper about some of the stories, encounters that you had with people who went to confession during that wake, and your own experience, your family's experience.
Yes, absolutely. I, to this day, keep hearing stories of people who went to confession, people who heard about this. There's a young priest at our parish in Dearborn that his favorite thing ever is to say confessions, and he was so drawn to this. In fact, he was the one that I first asked first permission, and if this is appropriate at a funeral home. But and so he, I know he for a fact wants to turn this into a whole ministry. And so I had this woman who hadn't been back in 34 years. There was a woman who hadn't been back in 35 years. There was also this young man who I knew was very much in the world type of man. Just I know him. He gave me this big bear hug and he started sobbing and he just said, thank you. Thank you. I needed this so badly. I saw people in line crying. I saw people in line that had walkers. I saw little ones. I saw old ones. I saw people who I frequently see in the line for confession at church, people who I didn't even know were Catholic. And when I heard from, someone had told me, Shannon, as soon as you finish speaking about confessions and the length God wants to go to get you back, she said, people, like, I just saw people erupt into standing and going into the hallway into standing in line for a confession. And that was just so beautiful. And it just started with this little inspiration.
Yeah. There's this chapter in Fulton Sheen's Your Life is Worth Living, where he talks about God being the hound of heaven. He's,
yes.
He's borrowing this from a poem, an older poem. And the chapter is called The Divine Invasion. And what you're talking about is more than a chapter in a book, more than a teaching in a homily. This was that divine invasion made manifest. This was God hunting down those souls to draw them back to Him.
Yes.
If you could share what that experience has done for your family today, as well as your friendships, the life that you've built, the life that your mother and your siblings have built, based on encountering God's divine invasion that day.
Yes, it brought so much beauty to my father's death, because I think a lot of people fear being forgotten.
Yeah.
God never, ever forgets you. You are famous in heaven. You are famous among the cloud of witnesses in heaven, the saints. But his death is bringing more glory to God than some of us can dream. And Jesus has revealed to me through prayer, he wants this grand plan for every single soul, but there are very few who allow it, who allow him to move, because he gives us the choice. And it's so beautiful that there have been people that are going back to Mass after hearing my dad's witness. There are people that are becoming united with the Lord. People that were already Catholic are just clinging to God because of my father's heroic witness and really legacy. And he will not be forgotten, because his life is so beautiful. Yes.
Shannon, I want to say thank you. Thank you very much for coming in, for making this time. My guest has been Shannon Salter. She's from Dearborn, Michigan. And she has just spent three segments with us sharing this powerful, outstanding witness of her family's yes to Jesus amidst the cross and trials of our fallenness in this world. Stay tuned for the next hour. I'm Marcus Peter.